Well, good morning again. It's a pleasure to be here with you, and it was a special pleasure for me this week to study God's Word in preparation for our time this morning. I'd like to remind you that for the past 4 weeks, Pastor Wren has been talking to the I Am statements that Jesus makes in the book of John. We started on Easter Sunday with I Am the Resurrection. Then we went to I Am the Light of the World. I Am the Gate. And last week we studied I Am the Bread of Life. Today the title of the scripture is He is the Good Shepherd. And Jesus claims and says boldly, I am the Good Shepherd in our scripture today. Before we read it, I wonder if we would bow in prayer for just a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit to us in this place that we might hear your words, hear your voice, and hear your Son calling out to us, the sheep of his pasture. Thank you for this opportunity to praise your name and offer up our prayers of thanksgiving. And now help us to know you better by listening to your word with our ears, our minds, and our hearts. Amen. Always good to take this with you. I'm going to read now from John chapter 10. I'm going to indulge you a little and take you back to chapter 10, verse 1, and then read through 11 through 18. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. In chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to pick it up again. This command I received from my Father. Thanks be to God. I think it's important that as we get started, I give you a little backdrop to the culture of sheep and shepherding, and also this time that we're talking now, and the shepherd. The word sheep, John uses 30 times in his gospel alone. Some reference to sheep or lambs in his gospels 30 times. If you go out into the greater Bible, you'll find it referenced over 300 times. If you include the word ram, which is the male sheep, it goes up to over 400. You kind of get the idea that they're trying to get a message to us using that word. Sheep and shepherding and shepherds transition easily from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You hear God calling out as the Good Shepherd in the Old Testament. You hear shepherding prophesied about. Let's build some context around that. Shepherd comes from a Latin word that means pastor. You can use pastor or shepherd interchangeably. They have a specific job to do, don't they? Their job was to take care of the sheep. When you were working with sheep in the old days, you were responsible for every aspect of their life. You were responsible for what they drank, what they ate, whether they were safe, whether they were sound, whether they were at peace. You always had the job, 24/7, as they say. You led them to water, and they are a needy bunch. Sheep are a needy, nervous Nelly bunch. They can be distracted by the drop of a rock. They can wander off thinking about daisies and clouds in the sky. They are a needy bunch. I have a favorite place in town that's kind of a visual. I'm going to take you there. A little sidebar. If you go up Hill Street towards Fatma's Farm, on the right-hand side, there is a red barn there. And if you've driven by it in the last couple of years, I hope you've noticed that there are sheep in the field. They're out there all the time, rain or shine, heat, cold, snow, nasty weather. And who's there with them? My favorite couple, the dogs. If you look close, you'll see two white dogs there guarding those sheep. And they are there all the time. And Chris will tell you if you run by the farm, they come out and bark just to let you know they see you. It's interesting, there is no shepherd there. Those sheep are taken care of totally by the dogs. It's a lonesome job. Can you think of the dogs talking to each other? Can you get this weather? Holy moly, it's cold. And these sheep stink. When do you get off of work, Fred? I'm here for the duration. And the coyotes are there, the fisher cats, the hawks. And you notice the chickens are there too. The dogs protect them all. You know, we think of sheep and sheep herding today, and we see this vast expanse of green grass, don't we? Isn't that what comes to mind? You hear the bells clanking and the sheep grazing in the Alps. In the western slopes of the U.S., you see the sheep, and you see the shepherd there sitting on his horse with a rifle strapped to his saddle. And you see a couple of sheepdogs, and they're looking out. In today's time frame, you might see a trailer parked there. Tiny trailer with a pickup truck that they can pull around. And when the sheep move, how does the shepherd move them? He gets the dogs and he gets the dogs to corral them and nip at their heels and move them down. Can you see the sheep talking? Man, can you believe this guy nipping at me? And who is that guy up on the wall, you know, up on the horse pushing me along? That's kind of the vision you get of sheep moving. If you've ever been out west, you can even see them moving across the road to different pastures. And they use sheep gates that are slats. They're cattle gates, and they're slats in the road, and the sheep won't cross them. So they get guided through these different gates into the pastures that the shepherd wants them to go. The owner, probably down in the valley somewhere, comfortable in his farmhouse, and he gives the shepherd total responsibility for those thousands of sheep. hundreds of thousands, not hundreds of thousands, but tens of thousands in some cases. Most of us, given the choice, wouldn't be a sheep, would we? I mean, given my choice, I'd rather be an eagle, or maybe a fine Great Dane, or maybe a stallion. But no, God calls us sheep. We're kind of stuck with that. We're his sheep. And he uses it so many times, I think I'm going to let him win. In this Old Testament language, you'll hear the word sheep and shepherd over and over again. Let me give you a few examples. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are the flock. He takes us into the fold. He searches us when we are lost. In the Old Testament, God is also clearly the shepherd. And you hear that over and over in the Psalms again. When I say the word 23rd Psalms, you immediately know the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 79, we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thanks forever. Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. That's from Psalm 95. Psalm 100, we are the people and the sheep of his pasture. God is the good shepherd. By the way, did you know Moses was a shepherd for 40 years? You knew that, right? He left Egypt and was a shepherd, taking care of his father-in-law's stock. Jewish legend has it that the reason God chose Moses is tied up in this story. Moses had to chase down a runaway lamb who ran a distance ahead of him and then fell into a ravine where there was a small pool. And Moses finally caught up to that little lamb and stepped down into it, and the lamb was drinking from the pool. And the story goes that Moses said, my little lamb, I didn't know that you were thirsty. Now let me carry you back to the flock, and I will give you rest. And it's at that moment that in Jewish lore, God said, Moses is the one to lead my flock from Egypt. God designates the leaders of his church as shepherds. And I think he speaks to us directly and calls us to be shepherds. There are so few shepherds anymore. We have to shepherd the flock out in the world and give them the care and feeding that they need. But he gives warning to bad shepherds. Jeremiah 23, 1 through 4, I'll summarize it. He says, woe to thee, pastors, substitute the word shepherds, that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Ezekiel 34, the whole chapter is a condemnation of leaders who fed themselves, took care of themselves, and didn't care a whit about their flock. Now transition to the New Testament just for a few pictures. Jesus seeks the lost sheep in Luke 15:4. The disciples are his flock. We are the sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 9:36. Let's take a look at that shepherd for a moment, especially in the time of Palestine. We talked about the shepherd of today, the modern day shepherd. But the shepherd in Palestine was far different. And this would be what was going through the minds of the people as the scripture and the lessons and the discussions were giving forth. The shepherd's life and tools consisted of a club. Probably had nails in the end of it and a sling on the bottom of it, and they would use it to fight. They would fight robbers and thieves who would come up upon them. They would fight off lions and bears. When I say those words, you think of David, right? Young man fighting off lions and bears. They would have a slingshot that they were experts at. They could drop a rock right in front of a sheep's nose so that they would wake up and realize that they were headed in the wrong direction. They would have a walking stick with a crook on the end of it. You know that image, right? What would they do with that? They would lift the sheep out of ravines. They would fall into holes, and the shepherd would lift down and pull them out with this walking stick. He might have a satchel on him with some cheese and dried fruit. He might have some bread in there and not much else. He might have a flute. Why would you say would he have a flute? Well, to entertain himself. But guess what? The shepherd of the day would play the flute in such a way that whenever he wanted the sheep to move, he would play a particular tune in a particular way. And like Pavlov, the sheep would respond and follow the flute's noise. The shepherd of the day would also have names for every one of the sheep. There's Old Crooked Ear. There's Brown Nose. There's Limpy. He knew his sheep, and he called them by name, and they knew his voice. And it was a long-term relationship. It wasn't a six-month deal and off you go. These sheep were used primarily for wool, only occasional for sacrifice and for food. So they had this 15-20-year relationship that they built up over time. They became friends and known to each other. They would come to those familiar sounds and songs. You know what else is interesting is, in almost all cases, the shepherd would lead from the front. He would call to his sheep, and they would follow. He would play his flute. He would call them by name, and they would follow, because they recognized his voice and they trusted him. Most of the Western shepherds would push. There's a pastoral joke I read that talks about you push sheep to slaughter, you lead them to salvation. The shepherd knew their flock, every one of them. And I want you to remember that as you think back on the scripture today. At the evening time, the shepherd would take them to a place of rest, a sheep pen, a fold. The flock would come in. In town, it would be a circular area with rocks built up around it and probably some pricker bushes. And in the front of the gate, a space like this, about the space of the carpet, there would be an opening in the rock for the sheep to go through each and every night. And typically the shepherd would lay his staff down on top of that opening, and the sheep would come through one by one and kind of duck down. And that would give the shepherd the opportunity to check them over and make sure they were okay. They'd all get in the pen, and they'd be at comfort. They would rest. And the shepherd would lay across the gate, the doorway. He was responsible for protecting them from all harm, and had to fight off whatever came their way. There might be pricker bushes on top of the stone walls to complete the pictures, but he was responsible for those sheep. In our story, Jesus is telling this to an audience. He's telling these stories in chapter 10 to the audience, and he says, "I am the good shepherd." But who does he say it to? He's talking to the Pharisees. He's telling them a story. And to understand fully why he's talking to them, we have to go back into chapter 9 a little bit. Chapter 9 is the story about Jesus healing a blind man by spitting in the mud and putting a paste over his eyes, sending him to the pool of the scent so that he could see again. This angered the Pharisees, because why? He did it on the Sabbath. How dare he heal someone on the Sabbath? They didn't care a whit about the man who was healed. They were mad. They were angry. The man goes on to explain who it was. And they didn't believe him who did it. And they didn't believe he was the same blind man. They called witnesses. They called the blind man's mother and father. And the mother and father said, "Well, he was blind when we had him. But he's of age. Ask him who did this." Why were they so afraid? They were afraid because the Pharisees would seize upon that fact that they pointed to Jesus healing this man, and they would be cast out of the church. They would be scattered like sheep out into the hills and cast away. The parents said, "Let him speak." The man says, "I don't necessarily know who he is. All I know is he healed me. Do you want to be his disciples too?" And this flew them into a rage. "We follow Moses, not this man." Kind of ironic that Moses was a shepherd for 40 years. Who do you follow? It's not about Jesus. It's about the Pharisees and their anger and their ruling. That's where we are in this process. Chapter 9 kind of moves right into chapter 10. Jesus heard this story and he went to see the man. He said, "What do you believe?" The man said, "I believe in thee. Who are you?" Jesus told him, and he said, "I believe." Jesus healed him and made him whole. That outraged the Pharisees, of course, and they threw the man out. Jesus is going to hit him right in the heart. Not in an angry way. He's going to use scripture and storytelling to make these Pharisees see what they have done. Make them see that they are the robbers and the thieves taking away from God's sheep. Barabbas was considered a robber. He was a rebel rouser. He was from within the Jewish community. Thieves and robbers can raise up inside of a church family or attack from the outside. So we need to follow the good shepherd. So what is Jesus calling the Pharisees? If you're not good, you're bad. Way to make friends. You're a bad Pharisee. Not only that, but you're a bad shepherd. And the Pharisees got all up about that. Who is he to tell us? Healing on the Sabbath. I want you to know, how do you recognize a good shepherd? A true shepherd. Scripture tells us today, a true shepherd enters by the gate. He doesn't sneak in over the wall. He doesn't come in slinking and slithering under the doorway. Nothing sneaky about what he does. The true shepherd is let in by the owner, the watchkeeper. And who is that? God grants Jesus his authority. The sheep listen to the true shepherd's voice, and they ignore the others. A true shepherd leads the sheep in and out of the fold. The Pharisees would have understood that. That's the sign of freedom. That's the sign of an abundant life. I can come home and rest. I can go out to greener pastures. The sheep are not fooled by the sound of bad shepherds. Guess what? The Pharisees didn't get it or didn't want to. We don't understand. Scripture says they didn't understand at all. Jesus doesn't get angry. He just got done explaining to them that he is the gate, the one who stands in between the sheep and the outside world. So he switches gears a little bit. And when we switch gears, it's always good to understand who the players are. The Pharisees are the audience. The robbers, the bad shepherds. The sheep are us. Jesus is the gate and the way to freedom and everlasting light. The watchman is the owner. He's in charge of opening the gate. It gives Jesus the authority. And now we come to that high drama where verse 11 kicks in. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Good as in behavior and conduct. There's two words in the Bible for good. There's the first one, which is agathos. Fancy word. I wrote it down just so you'd hear it. What it means is Jesus is Good. He's a good shepherd. He's efficient. He gets the job done. Let me ask you something. Would you rather have a doctor that gets the job done or a doctor who cares about you? And this is the word for good doctor, kalosi. Kalosi means a passionate caring for, in good, as in beloved. He cares enough. And John uses that word to describe Jesus as the good shepherd. Think of that country doctor who not only comes to your house to see you, but checks on you the following day and checks your progress with your mom and dad as you grow up. He was the loving shepherd, the good shepherd. Lovely. So what does that mean in contrast? If you have a good shepherd, what does a bad shepherd look like? Scripture tells us the bad shepherd looks like the hired hand. I don't know, I was walking down the street and I saw an advertisement for a sheep herder. So I knocked on the door and I said, "How much does it pay?" I took the job. It was summer. Early summer, the weather was nice. Skies were blue. The sheep were fluffy. I took them into the hills. They got smelly. They got ornery. They ran away. I don't like sheep so much anymore. This job isn't worth it. I'm going to run away. I'll leave the sheep. I don't really care about them. The lion comes. The wolf comes. Who does that wolf go after first? The young, the sick, the old? The hired hand doesn't care. He doesn't fight to the death to protect the flock. He doesn't fight to ward off the animals, let alone three robbers, let alone a pack of people who wanted to take the sheep and slaughter them for food and steal them and sell them. No, he's one who's going to walk away. That is a bad shepherd. Jesus reinforces it. I know my sheep and they know me. And then he says something else. I lay down my life for the sheep. It doesn't take a biblical scholar to figure out what he's positioning himself for. Do you see it? Of course, it's the crucifixion. It's the march to the cross. It's Jesus laying down his life for the sheep. Not just the metaphor or the analogy of him laying across the sheep gate to protect them. It goes beyond that. We're talking about him going to the cross. Verse 16, as we move along, says, I have other sheep. There's a new introduction. I have other sheep. He'd been talking to the Jews and the Pharisees most of all. Verse 16 says, I have other sheep. And you ask, who are they? The other sheep, the Gentiles. And Jesus and God have had it in their plan since the beginning of time to include us all in one flock. And there is only going to be one flock and one shepherd. It doesn't mean there's not going to be many churches. But what unites all the churches is the unity in Christ. And now he points out his authority. One flock, one shepherd. Jesus is going to make sure we're all in it. And he says, God told me. God granted me this authority. God loves Jesus because he is obedient even to the point of death. And in Scripture, you hear Jesus say, well, I could pick up my life or I could put it down. What Jesus is telling you is he has the ultimate authority to decide our fate. Because the only way our fate is secure is if he goes to the cross and dies and pays the debt that we owe to God. The wonder is he could have walked away. You know, you think to that scene when Pilate says, don't you have anything to say? And we say that the Romans and the Jews killed Jesus.
Well, they were simply the instrument. Jesus willingly went to the cross to save his sheep. He said when he was in the garden, I can call down 12 legions of angels to save me. But he told Peter to put away the sword, and he healed the slave's ear, and he willingly walked. All the time he could have been arrested, but it wasn't his time. It wasn't part of the plan. He could have walked away at any time. He could have gone with the devil at the temptation time. He could have said, you know, these sheep are smelly, I'm leaving them here. I got better things to do. I want you to think about this for a second. He paid for us, not in cold hard cash. He paid for us in blood sacrificially. He paid for us in the brutality he experienced at the cross and before he was crucified, in the flogging and the beatings he took for us. He faced agony on the cross in his death. He paid for it in loneliness on the tomb. He paid for it willingly. He went there for you and for me. He paid for it triumphantly because he and God knew that he would be raised at the resurrection. And you must understand that without the resurrection, everything before it is worthless. It's words on a page. His resurrection is the fulfillment, God lifting him up out of the grave to life again, overcoming death. That's triumph. Death without the resurrection is meaningless in my world. His obedience was absolute, and he did it out of love. We'd be wise to be obedient, to imitate God and Jesus, and do our best. But left to our own devices, our faith is pretty fickle, isn't it? We get distracted like little girls and little boys on the soccer field. We get led off in different directions. We hear the latest self-help book. We see something doing on a Sunday and we say, I don't need to worship God. We would be wise to hitch ourselves to God's faithfulness in Jesus and Jesus' faithfulness in us and his love for us rather than vice versa. We need to choose and follow Jesus. When we call him our Lord and Savior, when we call him our Good Shepherd, we are his sheep. We live in his pasture. Our future is secure because he has gone ahead to heaven and prepared a place for us. And he protects us and we are secure in that knowledge. False teachers would tell you that's not so. They would lead you off and leave you to your own devices, take you away from the flock. We have a future in Christ. We must follow the Good Shepherd who will care for us and feed us and give us rest and take us to glory. He has gone ahead of us. We have a choice. Follow the Good Shepherd in Jesus Christ or follow the bad shepherds. We have another choice. Do we do what the Master tells us? Are we obedient to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit? Or do we wander off and do as we please? Do we have that life abundantly in Christ? Or do we do the best we can in temporal pleasures and give up what's beyond? We have a choice to a life that is doomed or a life that is full of hope. Listen and hear the Good Shepherd. Don't wait till you die to have the 23rd Psalm printed on your card or printed on the tombstone. Call the Lord your God and your shepherd today. Print it on your heart so that everyone who sees you knows that the Lord is my shepherd. Amen.